and we're looking at our behavior. And so please open your notebook to the church covenant. So the little small notebook that we want to look at the church covenant. If you look around paragraph number 3, it's on the back of your notebook. It should be easy to find right here on the very back. And let's look at paragraph 3, and someone could start reading it, please.
We promise to actively pursue personal holiness, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church's spiritual growth and unity, to faithfully abide by the doctrines and the behaviors outlined in this church's articles of faith, to give cheerfully of our time, talents, and finances for the support of this ministry and its missionaries.
Okay, so remember now, the reason we have a church covenant is it would be easy for us to say, hey, Zach, we go by the Bible. Just if it's in the Bible, we go by it. But that's a lot of books. That's a lot of chapters. That's a lot of verses. We don't expect you to read the entire Bible before you become a member and get every question answered and solve that. So the church covenant is a summary of what we expect out of you as members, what you can expect out of each other as members, the reciprocal relationship between us. So you are taking time over these next 4 more weeks to pray over this covenant and to make sure you can live with this covenant. So when we say we promise to actively pursue personal holiness, and you have, if there's an unmarried person in this room, and you have a girlfriend in which you're spending time with in an illegitimate relationship, you can't affirm this covenant. Because you're not promising to actively pursue personal holiness. If you've got a small business and you're not paying your taxes on it, you can't promise to actively pursue personal holiness. You're looking at your life and you're saying, as best I know, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, there is not a glaring thing in my life that would be opposite of pursuing personal holiness. 1 Peter 1:16, we don't need to look it up, but it's pretty standard. Be holy, for I'm holy. That's a commandment. What does the word holy mean to you? Someone help me understand what the word holy means to you. Be holy.
Pure heart. The more I read, the more I just see that it separates us from the rest of society that doesn't follow Christ, where it's anything that would be considered more of a social norm and separates us from that, in that we follow Christ's teaching on it, and it's just an effort to keep ourselves separate from
it. Yeah, holy, set apart, sanctified, different. So if you're like everybody else at work, if you're like everybody else in the shop, if you're like everybody else in the small business, then you're not there. Okay? Now, are we saying perfection? No. Are we saying sinless? No, we're not saying sinless. That's not what we're saying. We're all sinners. But if we were to follow you around all day long, and you use the F word like everybody else uses the F word, and you smoke like everybody else smokes, and you drink like everybody else drinks, and you're profane like everyone else is, and you're a racist like everyone else is, and you tell the lewd jokes like everyone else does, then, hey, you're not anywhere close to we promise to actively pursue personal holiness. Just bottom line. If you hang out where everyone else hangs out, you don't have any problems going to a bar and sitting in the corner and you've got a drink in your hand like anybody else. And no. Promise to personally pursue. I'm making a commitment to be different. Please notice 3 words. Actively pursue, personal, and holiness. Pursue, what does that mean to you? The word pursue.
Search for,
okay. What else? What else does the word pursue mean?
Strive.
Strive for, good. What else? Pursue. Robert, can you remember when you began pursuing Connie?
When I first got to brag, we start talking, start with friends. Then I go home, I leave.
Was he in love?
Huh.
Was he in love, Connie?
I don't know. That was scary.
I think he was in love.
It was probably infatuation.
Story actually.
Their story is actually funny.
Yeah.
Your story. Yeah. You're
still here.
Yeah, she is still here. Robin, how long have you and Mike been married?
14 years.
Okay.
13 years.
Do you remember when you laid eyes on her?
Yes.
Did you fall in love?
Yes. Well, I, like David said, it was probably infatuation at that time.
Okay. Did you begin pursuing a relationship?
Did you
begin pursuing a relationship?
Yes, sir, I did.
Okay? Did it take effort to pursue a relationship?
Yes, sir, it did.
Call, communicate, spend time together. We want you to pursue personal holiness like that. To make it a conscious effort. I want to hear from the Lord. How do I need to be different? What are you calling me to give up, God? What are you calling me to forsake? What in my life can I set aside for your glory and for your honor? What needs to go? It could be something as simple as this. Is there a television show you watch every single week? And you know that the Lord's not honored by that show. But you watch it week after week. Is there a show that you know that it's not a Christ-exalting show? You know that it doesn't promote the God. But you just like it. But you, when you're there, you kind of feel a little unclean. You don't feel edified when you watch this show. You're not really... But you like it. Is God calling you to forsake that? See, actively pursue personal holiness. The word personal. What's the word personal mean? Individual. Personal. So here's what's not going to happen in this church. What's not going to happen in this church is I decide what personal means for you. I decide what personal means for you. I decide what personal... That's not going to happen. Because you are a priest unto yourself before the Lord. So what might be clean for you might not be clean for me. What might be okay for you might not be okay for me. Now wait. Let me be careful here. There are some things that are unclean for all of us. Point blank. Adulterous relationship, unclean for everybody. Okay? Pornography, unclean for everybody. You can't say, well, preacher, I hear that you pray, but I'm kind of, God's okay with me. No. But there are other areas, music, for example. There might be music that you shouldn't be listening to, but I might be okay with, or I might not be okay with it, but you'd be okay with that. We've got a lot of gray area things. So that's why we specifically included the word personal. Because we don't want you to get the idea that we're talking about a top-down dictatorship whereby we tell you what personal holiness means. You've got to pray about personal holiness. You've got to seek the Lord to know what personal holiness is in my life. But your own personal and my own personal sanctification, being set apart, should be a growing thing. As a general rule, you should be growing more sanctified in your walk with God as you grow in your relationship. It should be changing. Then it says, we further promise to faithfully attend the church's worship services. We further promise to faithfully attend the church's worship services. So once again, let me just say it real blank. Forthright or candid. If you're only going to come to church once or twice a month, don't join the church. Don't join the church, please don't. If you're not going to be faithful, don't join the church. We have lots of attenders. If you're like, you know what, if we come twice a month, that's kind of okay. God's kind of okay with us being here twice a month. And if we come 24 times a year, that's plenty. I mean, that's enough. No, that's not faithful attendance. That's not faithful attendance. Now, you've got to decide whether you can be here on Wednesday night. You know your schedule. You know how your work schedule is. You've got to decide whether you can come back on Sunday night or not. Now, if you're an employee of an organization like Angie is, it's not optional. We've established that our employees are going to set the example when they're going to come to church all the time. But some of you, Zach, you've got incredible requirements at work sometimes. They're going to keep you late sometimes. Kyle, you've got to decide that. But if you're making a conscious decision, you know what? I'm okay with coming to church twice a month. That's not faithful. That's not faithful. This is bottom line. That's not faithful. And remember, we're going to track attendance. You can't be a member of this church and not come to this church. It just won't happen. We will send you reminders and we'll ask you to find a new church that you can attend faithfully. But you can't come on Easter and Christmas and say, well, I've been there twice a year. You know, that's not faithful attendance. We're going to expect you to get part of a 9:30 small group. When you get done with here, we're going to ask every one of you to unite with us as a small group. We don't want you to be a one service a week coming Christian. We don't want that. We need you to be active in a small group when you leave. All right, then he says, the covenant says we're going to maintain personal spiritual disciplines. Let me read it. A spiritual discipline, when practiced faithfully and regularly, is a habit or a regular pattern in your life that repeatedly brings you back to God. And it opens you up to what God would have to say to you. So let's talk about some spiritual disciplines. Let's brainstorm right now some spiritual disciplines. What are spiritual disciplines in the life of a Christian?
Prayer time.
Right? Number one, prayer. Excellent. You write that down. Number one, prayer. All right, number two.
Reading the scriptures.
Yeah, absolutely. Scripture reading. Sure. Scripture reading.
Memorizing.
Yeah, hiding God's word in your heart. Hiding God's word in your heart. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but every single bulletin has a scripture memory verse in it. We have a weekly memory verse that we learn every single week. You could begin hiding God's word in your heart. You could take that and write it on a 3x5 card. You could put it on your driver's, on the dashboard in your car. You could put it on the mirror in your bathroom, where every week you look at the weekly Bible verse. You want to begin to hide God's word in your heart. You want to be able to know where scripture is. I was watching, somebody help me out. What's the name of the famous football player who plays with Denver? He's a Christian.
Tim Tebow.
Yep, Tim Tebow. And he was on Huckabee last night. And he was telling about when he moved, I guess he puts a Bible verse underneath his eyes or something. And he was telling it when he moved from Philippians to John 3:16, it was some big game Oklahoma was playing. Anybody know what game it was? It was a big football game. And anyway.
So Oklahoma was a championship game?
Yeah, it was a championship game, right. The next day or the next week, the coach was meeting with them and got a phone call. And he said that they got word that Google reported during the game, during that window of the game, that John 3:16 was Googled 94 million times. Now, you think about that in lots of different ways. You can think about that, wow, that's awesome. 94 people read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," or at least started the verse. But you could also think about this idea. 94 million people didn't know what John 3:16 is? I mean, is there a verse that is like more well known in the Bible than John 3:16? I mean, I would think that John 3:16 would be one of the most well known. I would think that, you know, here's my point. There are some verses in the Bible that you should know where they're at. That you should be very familiar with them. That you shouldn't just be clueless as to, you know, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me." I have no idea where that is. Is that in the Old Testament? You should. There are some key verses in the Bible. So every week we give you a verse that we think that you should know where it's at. You could begin committing that. Good. Number four. Another one.
Singing praises.
Yeah, praising God. Very good. Praising God. With an eye, praising God. Do you listen to Christian music? Do you listen to Christian music? Do you have Christian music on your iPod, in your car? Do you listen to Christian music? Is that a part of who you are? Because you know, listening to secular music is not drawing you closer to the Lord. The dog left, the cat left, my mom left, then my wife left, the truck was repossessed. That's not drawing you closer to the Lord. There's some awesome music out there that's filled with godly lyrics that you should be listening to. Number five.
Sharing the gospel.
Amen. Witnessing. Sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. Good. Number six.
Fellowship.
Yeah, fellowship with other Christians. Sure. Fellowship with other Christians. And I want to tag with that serving with other Christians. Serving. Serving with other Christians. Hanging out with other Christians. Serving together with other Christians. One of the reasons you need to serve somewhere in this church is because in serving you'll meet other people. Bartlett served in Awana. In Awana, you've met adults in the church that you would have never met through your Sunday school small group or the section of the church where you sit. You know, you sit here and you know the people that sit around you. You go to this Sunday school class, and you know the people in your Sunday school class. When you pick up and now volunteer to serve in a nursery or a WANA or a new ministry, you'll meet the workers in that ministry. And what you'll find is there are more people you're fellowshipping with. You'll find more people that you can connect with. And those people will draw you closer to the Lord. Here's one. Fasting. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that seems to be almost gone today. But when you really need to hear from the Lord, you might need to fast. You might need to fast and pray. That would be one way that you could draw closer to the Lord. Any other spiritual disciplines that we need to talk about? How about the spiritual discipline of giving? Could you hear from the Lord through being a faithful giver? Prayer, scripture reading, hiding God's word in your heart, praising God, singing, witnessing, sharing the gospel, serving, fasting, giving. These are all spiritual disciplines that should be part of your life. Remember, the covenant says that we're going to maintain spiritual disciplines. It's not saying that you're going to do it 7 days out of a week. We all struggle with being faithful to the Bible study 7 days a week and things like that. But on a regular basis in your life, this is a part of who you are. All right, the next thing we promise that we'll teach our children the Word of God. Let's remind ourselves in this room, children that we have under the age of 18. Children we have under the age of 18. I have one at home, he's 16. Wayne, you have one at home. Yes, yes. All right. O'Connors? Two. Angie? None that we know of? Okay. Just kidding.
One.
None.
Two.
Two. Two. One. So in this room, we've got some children that we're responsible for. I want to make sure that you understand as a church member that you're committing to teach your children the Word of God. That you're committing to do that. Should parents teach their children their faith? Is it biblical to encourage one's child to grow in the Christian faith? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6 in your Bible, please. Deuteronomy 6. Let's remind ourselves what God's expectation is for us. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. All right, we're looking at verses 4, 5, 6, 7. All right, Zach, you got it?
6 and 7?
No, start with 4, please.
Sorry. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall seek and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up.
All right, so let's go back and look now. In the middle of that section of Scripture, it says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and then please notice the conjunction, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. So now we want to ask ourselves, what words? Go back and look at 4 and 5. 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. 5, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So, what words am I supposed to hide in my heart? And what words am I supposed to teach my children? Word number one is, there's only one God. There's only one God. There's only one Lord. Buddha's not Lord. Muhammad's not Lord. Allah's not Lord. You're going to indoctrinate your child. Let's be clear about what we're saying here. According to the Word of God, you're not to say, son, you need to make whatever decision you like. You can pursue any faith you want. That's the American way, is it not?
Yeah.
The American way is, I mean, you know that we're living in a secular country. You know that when a judge in Washington State orders a parent to stop taking their child to church so much, that we're living in a secular state. You understand that when a child, a minor child, can appeal to the state courts to say, my daddy's taking me to church too much, and the state rules in favor of the child instead of the parents, you're living in a secular state. That you're living. So you need to understand that every organization on the planet doesn't want you teaching your children, there's only one God, there's only one God, there's only one way, there's only one lifestyle that's acceptable to God. It's just the opposite. All you are, according to the state, is a vehicle to bring children into the world. That's all. Just a carrier to deliver the child to the state, and then the state will indoctrinate them, the state will educate them, the state will have their way with them. All you are is just a means of delivery, if you will. Just get us some children in how else is it? If they're taking away your parental right to insist that your child goes to church three times a week, you're losing your ability to go, son, I need to let you know, there is a God, there is an evil one, and there are counterfeit religions and counterfeit gods. That's where we're going to come from. And yes, you need to choose whether you're going to serve God or not. But as long as you're in this house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. It's not optional. And then notice verse 5. Someone else read verse 5.
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might.
Right. So I'm going to teach my children in word and in deed how to love God with everything. So think about what kind of mixed messages we send our children when we're hit and miss in church attendance, when we're hit and miss in serving. Think what kind of messages we send them. And then notice, please, verse number 7. Someone else. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. All right, is there any part of the day that's not covered there? From the morning, throughout the day, at the dinner table, and right before we go to bed. In other words, you're going to saturate your child with the reality there is a God. We are to love that God. We are to serve that God. That God has a plan for your life. That God died on a cross so that you could be forgiven of sins. That God intends for you to serve Him all the days of your life. So what are the outward workings of this? What are the outward workings of this? It could be mom and dad that right in the middle of a video, you pause it and you get into a conversation. Right in the middle of it. You're watching a television show and you grab the remote and you pause it because you've got TiVo or one of those kind of things, DVR. And you say, let's talk about this. Did you hear what he just said? And you call to their attention an unbiblical worldview. You're driving down the road, you're listening to the radio. And something comes flippantly on the radio that's just as unbiblical as can be. And your boys, tell me his name again.
Colt.
Yeah. And he's way old enough to understand this kind of stuff. And some politician says something. A report occurs. And you turn the radio off and say, so let's talk about that. I need to take advantage of this moment right now to show you how ungodly that is. Or to show you an agenda right now. Or to bring to your attention that. Or the newspaper has a headline on it. The point of the matter is you use life to teach your children the Word of God. Yes, we want to do family devotions. But 5 minutes of family devotions is not a replacement for obeying this verse. And then we promise in paragraph 4 to be just in our dealings. To be just in our dealings. What's the practical application of being just in your dealings? Pay your bills. When I say to you that Christians file bankruptcy as much as unchristians or non-Christians, what does that say to you? If I say to you that Christians don't pay taxes on the same rate, though, what does that say to you? That we're not just in our dealings. Let me make sure that you understand. You can't be a church member and be cheating the federal government of taxes. Now you want to take advantage of every single deduction you can? Absolutely. Sure. I'm not suggesting we pay any more than you should have to. But when you consciously make choices to hide and shelter in order to be deceptive, you're not just in your dealings. If there was anybody here that worked as a waiter or waitress and earned cash under the table and made a conscious decision, you knew you made $100 that night in tips and you report 25, you're not being just in your dealings. You're not being just in your dealings. Bottom line, just in your dealings is a man or woman of integrity. Faithful in our engagements. faithful in our engagements. What does that mean? What does it mean to be faithful in your engagements? What does that mean to you when I say faithful in our engagements? What do you think? What comes to your mind about that?
Commitment.
Yeah, absolutely, Melissa. If you say you're going to do something, you're a person who does it. If you say, I'll be there, you're there. If you say, I'll commit, you commit. You're not all over the map. So then why is it critical that members of Berean Baptist Church be just and faithful? Why is it important that we bring this to your attention? Why would we care about this?
For me, it's not just that. As Christians, it's what we're supposed to do. And if we're going to do what we say we're going to do, but also from an outsider's perspective, if we're going to set ourselves apart, they need to be able to see that we really do the things that we say we're going to do and follow through. And that we live the life that we proclaim that we live. Because otherwise, why would they want to be part of it?
Sure. So why do you think this church takes the time to address this in a covenant and we actually cover it in class? We're concerned about the testimony of the church. We're concerned about the testimony of the church. We can't have a small business person in the church ripping people off. We can't have them pulling their trailer around and then parking it in the church on Sundays and everybody drives by and goes, that's that landscaping company that ripped me off. That's that carpenter who didn't come through and do what he said he was going to do. That hurts the reputation of the church. That those are a bunch of hypocrites. They don't do it. She said she'd do that. They said they, but they didn't come through. So again, we have to call to your attention that if you're running a small business in such a way that it's inappropriate, please don't join the church. Get it right. Get it right. Be just in your dealings. Be just in your engagements. And then please notice to avoid all gossip. To avoid all gossip. Hey folks, gossip kills churches. Gossip destroys churches. Okay? Gossip is sin. And you know how most Christians gossip? In the form of a prayer request. Did you pray about that? And then they start gossiping. You know, I heard that, you know, that their marriage is really on the rocks and he's out there. Would you just pray? No, you're gossiping. That's all you're doing. You don't need to share that. I heard that this and I heard that, but I need you to pray about that. No, most of the time, what you want them to pray about could be shared in a way that would not be gossip. But we somehow think that when we cross this line and say, pray about it, that allows us to go into gossip. Okay? Ladies, I want you to think about when you're working together in nurseries, for example. And you've got 45 minutes to an hour and a half, and once you're in there, you've just got all kinds of time to talk. Be on guard that you're not crossing the line and gossiping. How many of you have Facebook accounts? Okay, I need you to be very careful about your Facebook accounts. Okay, you cannot be getting on Facebook and putting stuff inappropriate. It's amazing the number of Christians who are okay with saying something on Facebook that they would never say in person. Okay. If you won't say it in person, don't say it on Facebook. Don't say it. If you wouldn't say it in person, don't do it. If you get up and you're having a bad day as a married couple, don't share it with the whole world. Please, ladies, men, don't go to Facebook and say how sorry your husband is or how sorry your wife is or how. Don't share that. It's nobody's business. Married couple, your husband's in deployed, married couple. So we've got several in this room. David, is your wife from Michigan? Or?
I'm not married.
Okay, not married, okay. So, all of us have bad days. There isn't anyone that doesn't have bad days between husbands and wives. There isn't anyone. There isn't any husband who's always great, and there isn't any wife who's always perfect. So if your husband is lazy for a day or a week or a period of time, please don't share that with the whole world. It's nobody's business. If you're having a bad day, don't share it. Don't communicate that kind of stuff on Facebook. It's not necessary. Don't share your private life. I've got another scripture for you. Romans 1:29 calls it whispers. Other translations just come right out and call it gossip. Just call it gossip. A whisperer is the person who habitually reveals personal or sensational facts about others. They communicate rumors, chatty talk, intimate nature. It can't happen in a church. Now look at paragraph number 5, please. Paragraph number 5. You're going to promise to do 3 things. We promise to endeavor to obey the commandments of our Lord Jesus, to abstain from anything that would cause our fellow brothers or sisters in Christ to stumble, or that would bring reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. So we've got 3 major areas on this paragraph. Take a look at it. Commandments. And number 2, stumble. And then number 3, reproach. Reproach. Now, what are the 2 commandments that our Lord gave us? What's the summary for the 2 greatest commandments that the Lord Jesus gave us?
Love one another.
First one was, you got the second one. What's the first one?
Love the Lord your God.
Yep, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. That's commandment number 1. What's commandment number 2?
Love one another.
Yep, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the 2 commandments. That's the summary of the law. So, you're committing as a member of the church to obey those commandments. To do that. Number 3, to abstain from anything that would cause our fellow brother or sister to stumble. Or number 3, to bring reproach to the Christ. So let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 12 and read for ourselves the Word of God. This would be another section of Scripture. Earlier we were talking about hiding God's Word in our heart. This would be another section of Scripture that we would want to hide in our heart, that we would want to know where this is found. So I'm going to encourage you right now to circle these verses, mark them in your Bible, write down the Great Commandments next to it if it's not there already. All right, let's read 28-31. Kyle, can you read that?
One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these."
There you go. That's it. That's it. That's the essence of the Christian life right there. That's the essence of all that Christ taught us is right there. Now, interestingly enough, the world is very okay with commandment number 2, love your neighbor as yourself. But the idea of loving only one God, the world's not okay with that commandment at all. The idea that there's only one God to love, the world's not okay with that idea at all. They're very okay with the general idea of love your neighbor as yourself. Everyone kind of adopts that. But the greatest of all the commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being. Now, the idea of a stumbling block. Let's talk about this idea of a stumbling block. It comes from 1 Corinthians 8:8-9. Meat commends us not to God. The issue is eating this meat that has been sacrificed to a god. What would happen is there were foreign gods in Corinth, and they would go out and get a great big piece of hunk of meat, and they would say, "We're sacrificing this meat to this god," but the meat was not consumed. The meat was not consumed. So afterwards, it was still great meat that would be great to eat, to enjoy. And the Jews were having a real problem eating that meat. They would say, "Well, that meat's contaminated. That meat is polluted." And the Gentile Christians would say, "There's nothing wrong with that meat. There is no God that they're sacrificing to. That's a joke. And so let's take advantage of the sale, get the meat on cheaper, and consume it." And Paul was saying here that we've got to be careful about that. While it is true that there is no God, and while it is true that that meat is at a great price, and that it is not sin to eat that meat, if you're causing a fellow Jewish Christian to stumble or to have great difficulty, don't take advantage of the liberty that you have to just eat that meat, because it's causing your weaker brother to stumble. Now, we don't have that problem today. What would be an area that we could have a problem like that today?
Yeah, I think that's the biggest one, and I agree. It's one of those things where there's some Christians I know of that are fine with having a beer with a meal or a glass of wine with a meal. But if, like me, I used to have a big alcohol problem. So if I sit down, I mean, I can have a glass now and then, but if it were with some friends I used to party with, then just if they have one in front of me or I would have one in front of them, it could lead to something, you know, cause us to stumble from that point forward. So like when my brother, who I used to drink with a lot, comes this upcoming weekend, I'm not going to drink in front of him because that could just lead him further down the road again or make him feel like it's okay to do that. But.
Yeah, I think that's a good illustration of a stumbling block. Anyone have another one? It's probably one of the biggest ones that people would talk about is this idea of a Christian pursuing or consuming alcohol. We have to be very careful because we love our brother. Remember? It's like commandment number two. We love him as our neighbor. We love him as ourself. So what did Paul mean by becoming a stumbling block to them? Well, he meant that he would affect their Christian walk, like Kyle gave the great illustration. So my concern is for other Christians or other potential Christians. Paul said it like this in Romans 14:21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything, see, covers alcohol, whereby thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. So I'm not going to cross the line if I think it will hurt my testimony. And then we have this word reproach. What is the word reproach? How would you explain the word reproach? To cause reproach on something. To bring reproach to America, to bring reproach to a church. What kind of things happen that bring reproach to a church?
Offensive things?
Sure. Like when a pastor falls into sexual sin. Does that bring reproach to a church? Yeah, you better believe it brings reproach to a church. So you are going to be concerned about your own personal testimony and to make sure that... do we have any jump masters in here? Robert, are you a jump master yet? Not yet. Zach, I'm sure it's en route sometime. That you're not down there at Green Ramp ripping up a storm of profanities and tearing everyone. That brings reproach to the church. And then Sunday morning you're back ushering and acting like you're Christian goody two-shoes, and on Monday you're a hellion. That brings reproach to the church. And so you're concerned about that. So for our church, people in positions of leadership are held to a higher standard because it's easier for us to bring reproach to the church. So here's a summary of the issues that we really want to bring to your attention. We believe homosexuality is an abomination. Okay? You cannot be sympathetic to the gay, lesbian, transgender movement and be a member of our church. That can never happen. You cannot be at a gay rights rally and be a member of our church. That can never happen. No premarital sex. You have to commit, if you're single in this room, to abstain from that. Biblical separation, holy living. No civil lawsuits among ourselves. Okay, I can't take Zach to court and Zach can't take me to court. That brings reproach to the cause of Christ when two people of the same church are standing in front of a secular judge saying, we can't solve this problem amongst ourselves or in the church. We need you to solve it. We believe abortion is murder. So for you to abort a child and hide that from the church would be clearly wrong. I believe that you're made to be married for life. If you're on your second marriage, then stay with that marriage until God calls you home. And we believe that God saves people to worship. So here's your homework. Look up the scriptural references for the standards of behavior in the articles of faith. And then we're going to ask you to go online and review the employee expectation statement so that you know what the standards that we're living by.